I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Now, last week we started looking at the parable of the Good Shepherd and what Jesus was to say about that. And that was part one. This is part two. And the first bit here is going to be part one of part two. So hopefully that's nice and clear, is it? I'm going to look at two aspects of this. I'm going to look at Jesus' rescue mission, which is what I've called this first part. And then we're going to look at following Jesus, the actual act of the disciples following him and what this passage shows us about that. Now, looking at the picture there, you might think that sheep could never have got there. Sheep, however, have the ability to get to places where you think they couldn't possibly get. As I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, my wife passed me over the Daily Mail newspaper. And in there was this picture. These five sheep had managed to get on the roof of a house. Now apparently at the back of the house there's a sort of 5-foot gap as it sort of slopes down on the roof. The actual field the sheep were in, and they managed to launch themselves over that, but they weren't about to launch themselves anywhere else, so here they are, stuck on the roof. Now, we're told, well, Daily Mail tells us that Mr. Cameron, without the fully equipped fire engine, actually with the help of a local landowner, built a little bridge for them to get back in, and so they were soon back on the field, and no sheep were harmed in the making of this slide video. So that's reassuring. Sheep can go astray, and people can go astray. And it reminded me of a passage which we read at Easter time. And this is the passage. "All we like sheep have gone astray," Isaiah writes. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Three short phrases there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Incredible verse. And an incredible chapter, Isaiah 53. Well, let's have a little look at that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. This is the New International Version. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the first thing we note is that we are compared to sheep. Now, for some of us, that might not sound a very flattering thing, but the Bible does it. And when we look at the history of mankind, when we look at our own experience, we have to admit that on our own, we are likely to get lost. We are likely to go down passages where we maybe shouldn't do. We're likely to turn away from God and the way that he has designed for us. So, we are like sheep, the Bible says. And we have gone astray. We've gone off the path. We've failed God's standards. Where he wanted to lead us, we have not gone. Not only that, but that's all of us. Everyone has gone astray. There are no exceptions. As Paul writes to the Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's some of the passage there, that little passage. But there's more. We need a shepherd, basically to rescue us and to keep us close to him, to protect and guide. And Jesus here is about to show that he is the good shepherd that we need to follow. And there is a price for our rescue. And it's a price that he pays for our iniquity and our sin. He pays that price. And that gift is available to everyone who wants to take advantage of it. You don't have to, it's not compulsory, but it's there for you. He's made a way back to him. The price has been paid. Do we want to take advantage of it? This is what Paul writes again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we had gone away, gone astray, rebelled against him, Christ died for us. In Matthew, we get this verse. Jesus is preaching to lots of crowds. Many people are drawn to him because of healings and all sorts of things that he's doing. But he looks at the crowds and he sees that they have no shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And at the time, maybe the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were supposed to be their shepherds, but they weren't doing a good job of it. These people were just in their own devices, going their own way. They didn't know how to get back to God. And that brings me to a story in the Bible. Luke 15. Anyone remember what the story is? I'll give you a clue. That's it, that's the one. The parable of the lost sheep. There are only 99 in here and he's got 100. What's he going to do? Jesus tells them this. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. That's quite a story, isn't it? Jesus' concern is for those who've gone astray. He wants to bring them back. He wants to look for them. He's prepared to put himself in all sorts of situations. He's prepared to die for these sheep. He wants to bring them back to the fold. Now, I always used to wonder about that little bit at the end there. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Whenever somebody comes back to God, whenever somebody repents, admits that they've gone wrong and asks for his forgiveness, then there's rejoicing in heaven. You may think, well, what about all these good sheep who've never done anything wrong? Well, I think that there might be a little bit of irony in here. Because Jesus is speaking to a mixed audience. He's speaking to crowds of people who are for him, and he's speaking to some Pharisees who are against him. And these Pharisees are not convinced that they need being redeemed. They think they're quite good enough anyway. They think that they are righteous, and they think their own righteousness will do. And Jesus might be saying here, one sinner who repents is worth more than people who think, oh, we're good enough anyway. Because remember, before God, nobody is righteous because we've all sinned. We all need to come and repent. And it was going to cost Jesus an awful lot to rescue these sheep. And in that passage that we read, I am getting to the passage, which I'll go into more detail in the second part, four times Jesus says, I am going to lay down my life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. And verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Four times in that short passage, Jesus says, I am going to die for these sheep. He puts it down. Now remember, when the people are hearing this, they don't know about Easter. That hasn't happened yet. What is he on about? He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. That must have been quite a shock. But there it is. That's what he's going to do. Because Jesus knows that the only way the good shepherd can save these sheep was through the cross. And the irony of it is that to shave the sheep, Jesus has to humble himself and become a lamb, a sacrificial lamb that's killed for the sheep. Remember John the Baptist saying when he saw Jesus? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A righteous, a sacrificial lamb that will pay for the iniquities of us all. So, just to finish this half. When we look at that passage that we just started with, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, everyone has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This is our hope of redemption. But it's not the end. This is not the end of following Jesus. This is just the beginning, coming to him. As I come to the end of this part, I wanted just to highlight something which you will have seen flashing through the notices right at the very beginning. You may have come to church for many years. You may have wondered what this is all about. But maybe you've never really come to Jesus. Maybe you're never quite sure, well, what is he on about all the time? And you want to find out more about it. This is the latest chance to do that for a course we call Christianity Explored. And if that's you, if you did want to find out more, then have a word with us. And we can put you in touch with Emma, Lizzie or Tracy or others, and we can either find that time there for you or maybe a different time for you as well. So bear that in mind if this thing brings questions to your mind. Part two. We've looked at how Jesus rescued us. We've looked at the way he came. He died for his sheep to rescue them. We've been got down off the roof, if you like. But now he doesn't want to just leave us there. That's not the idea that he just leaves us rescued and says, right, just get on with it yourself. There's more to it. It's not just the rescue. He tells them he wants us to follow him. This passage in Luke looks a bit fearful, but he comes with us. It's not easy, but he will give us the strength to do it. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. He wants us to follow him. And how do we do that? Well, in the passage that we've got today, there's five things I want to show you that show us what we need to do to follow him. The first one is at the start of that passage, beware fake shepherds, or hired hands as Jesus calls them. You'll know them because they're the ones who are in it for the money, for the fame, for the kudos. They're the ones who will desert you in times of trouble. And they're the ones who care nothing for the sheep. This is how Jesus describes them. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. As far as he's concerned, he gets his pay, right, that's fine. If the wolf comes and there you are, wolf. You can go in. But compare that with Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Which shepherd would you prefer? A hired hand or Jesus? Now, I did want to note here that as someone who stands up here and preaches from time to time, all of us who do that, we have a responsibility to tell you the truth, to not be hired hands, to not be false teachers, but to preach the true message of Christ. And the questions I would ask us, or ask myself, and you can tell as you sit there and listen, is who is this bloke pointing to? And for it to be effective, it must be Jesus. He is the only way we can be saved. He is the one we need to point to. What are you saying? Is it something that folks might want to hear? You know, good message, you're all fine. No, it doesn't matter what you do. Or is it what you need to hear? We need to realise when we go wrong that we need to come and repent. And is it true to God's word? The Bible is God's word to mankind. And as preached, we should not go against it. We need to preach what's in the Bible and the way it is intended in the Bible. So if you want to check if something that the preacher sounds a bit funny, look in your Bible. Is it right? Is it in there? And that's why when I speak something, I will actually put a reference up there so you can have a look and see that he's going on correctly. James, the apostle, warns that not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We have a responsibility to speak the truth. We need to bear that in mind. But Jesus appoints some to do that. This is what he said to Peter. Do you remember when Peter was coming back to him after Jesus had been raised from the dead? He gave three instructions, very similar, but slightly different. feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. So the lambs might be those who are new to the faith. The sheep might be those who are going on walking with God. Take care of them and provide spiritual nourishment for them. Feed my sheep. And in Paul will write, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. It is a ministry that we've given. There are many ministries in the church, and it's not to say that the ministry of preaching is more important than any others that you have. My wife, Christine, she has the ministry of cake baking at the moment. And you'll find, if you stay for tea and coffee, that there's a sample there of her work. And I recommend it to you. But on a more serious note, there are many ministries there, caring for each other, being beside one another, and it's not to say preaching is the most important, but it is an important ministry, and that we should pray for leaders and teachers. Before you come to church, pray for the person that's going to be doing the speaking, that God will quicken their mind and give them the right words to say. Part two, how do we follow? The second thing I wanted you to notice, know the Good Shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, one of the questions that I've heard some time back was, what do John the Baptist and Ivan the Terrible have in common? And the answer is their middle name. The. When you have the Good Shepherd, this is not Jesus saying that I am a Good Shepherd, but the Good Shepherd, the one. In the same way as when he says he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is the only way, is what it's saying there. Not just a way, not one of many, not one of many truths, not one of many ways of finding life. He is the way. And to do that, if we're going to know the Good Shepherd, we need to spend time with him. We need to pray. You also need to read his word and listen to his word. And we need to put our trust in his leading. When we feel his guidance, we need to follow that. This is how Jesus puts it in the passage we've just read. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows, he knows everybody, but he knows his sheep. He knows those who are looking to follow him. And he wants us to know him too. He shows himself to us. Now to do that, there's three ways which I want to just highlight here. God sends his Holy Spirit when we find him. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He doesn't just leave us on our own to follow him as best we can. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can listen and be guided by him. This is what John writes in chapter 14. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. He'll be the one that will bring to mind some of the passages of Scripture. When times get hard, when there's a problem crops up, he'll just bring things to mind for you. We need to ask him, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. When we read the Bible, it's a good thing to do. He will then just highlight things, as if you've got some passages underlined, and he will just sort of draw your attention to that. God also gives us his word. I mentioned the Bible there. It's a big book. And in it, you'll find the ways that he will help you and guidance for that. This is what he says in 2 Timothy. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God is looking to make us all more like Jesus as we carry on through our lives. And then This is just to say we won't always get it right. Remember to pray, remember to spend time with him. But when things go wrong, when you do something that you look back and think, oh no, I shouldn't have done that, remember repentance. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh dear, I got that wrong, I better just stay away from God, I better not pray today, I'll wait until I've got my batting average up a little bit, improve things on my own. No. Keep a short account. Go to him, apologise, and he'll forgive you. There's a wonderful verse that quite often we have when we have the confession, and it's this. If we claim to be without sin, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's not just a carte blanche to say, go and sin willy-nilly, do what you like. But it is a way of saying, look, I've got you. If it goes wrong, come to me, repent, and I'll forgive you. Third thing I wanted to say from the passage is that be united. In the passage we're told there's one flock and one shepherd. Now at the time, if you wanted to follow God, you pretty well always like to be a member of the Jewish race. They were God's people, and they were the ones that they felt were chosen by God, and anybody else, Gentiles, no good. But here Jesus is saying, the Gentiles, that we can be also part of this flock. He's going to find more sheep, and that they too will be part of the flock. And so, what we can take from that is that as everybody who is part of the flock, we need to encourage each other, encourage one another as we follow together. That's what Jesus says. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold, not Jews, as it were, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. So there should be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. And this is the famous verse that he teaches them. Love one another. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciple. If you love one another. So how should people know that we follow Jesus? By the love that we have for each other. One shepherd, one flock. We come towards the end now. The fourth thing to say, don't lose your hope. Look at the shepherd's great power. Remember how great he is, this Jesus. Remember those four times he said he was going to lay down his life? And remember I said that wasn't the end? Well, it wasn't the end. But Jesus, death is not the end. He was going to take his life back up. He rises again. And because he rises again, so will we. It's a wonderful promise that we have as followers of Jesus, that this life is not all we have. There's a resurrection to come. This is how Jesus put it in the passage we've read. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And the very next chapter, we'll see Jesus coming to Lazarus's tomb. Before he gets there, he's speaking to Mary and Martha and he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's his statement. That's our hope. He is the resurrection. And because he's gone through death, we too as well will do that. The last thing I wanted to say from this passage is this. There will be opposition. Many are against our good shepherd. Many were against them in the days of this passage. And many are still against him now. In this country, we don't have it so bad. But there are many countries where if you follow Jesus, then you are a target for death. And the reason that there is opposition is this. He claims that his Father is God. He's basically claimed to be the Son of God. And the Pharisees were really against that. When they saw that, heard that, blasphemy is what they thought. How can this man be the Son of God? He claims to have the power to rise again. Did you notice Satan said earlier that we say, I lay down my life and then I have the power to take it up again. Now this time, the cross hasn't happened. They don't know what this business about him dying is all about. And they certainly don't know what this business about him rising again is all about. And so they're thinking, cruelty, what is he on about? And he also has a verdict that all men are sinners, whereas these Pharisees are thinking, oh, we're quite righteous, we're fine, we're not sinners. So that's a challenge to them. And because of these reasons, this is what divides the crowd. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, listen to this, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Demon-possessed and raving mad. What a verdict. They are saying that Jesus, when he says that he'll rise again, when he says that he is the Son of God, is mad or a lunatic, and also possessed by Satan. And they're attributing his miracles to the power of Satan. And that's their verdict. And because of that, these Jewish leaders will have him killed. They are plotting already. And there is a passage there in John 11. But they are out to kill him because of what he's saying. But some look at the works that he's doing and they think, demons don't do this. There's something to this man. This man is who he says he is. And it's a decision that we have to make ourselves. So the verdict is still split today. And the question is, what's your verdict when you look at Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Or is he an imposter? The choice is yours. It's been said that the choice is really not Jesus being a good man is not an option. He's either, as the Pharisees would say, mad, bad, demon-possessed, or he's who he says he is. Jesus' words make those the only options. He's not just a good man, but he is the Son of God. What's your verdict on it? I'm going to leave you with three scriptures, which hopefully will encourage you, or they might challenge you. Following Jesus, I said, is not going to be easy. But this is what Jesus said. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has been there through it and he's overcome. Take courage. Second one is from the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As I said before, in some countries this is so much more happening than here. And many Christians are having to go through that. Now you might say, blessed are they? Blessed are we when that happens? But look at that. Our reward is in heaven. There's time when we will get that. A great reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Put your faith in Jesus. And lastly, and this goes back to a time earlier when people had started to turn away from him. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he says, do you not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. But look at Simon's response. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. Simon Peter had his faith in one place, in Jesus there. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else does. You are the one to follow. So, keep following the Good Shepherd. Amen.
Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.